Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the letter of credential when we come back. Hey, when you're making $50,000 a year, you're paying about $76.50 in Social Security taxes. Then you have to pay a 17% income tax on that same $50,000. That's another $8,500. Now, you've just paid an extra $1,300 by paying your tax on a tax. And that makes the real effective Social Security tax rate 17.8% for people who are self-employed. It's not the 15.3% that's being advertised. Now, isn't that just real special? Now, if you'd like more information about tax and status, why don't you call us here at the law school? The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Help take a bite out of crime. Call and ask for the free general law CD package while you're at it. That's a four-hour commentary on the law school. Remember, it's entertaining, it's educational, it's informative, and best of all, it's free. Now, our tax and status school is available on compact disc for adult home education. And if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Click onto the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package, georgegordon.org. The letter of credential. Now, that's an odd title. Credential. What is it? Well, it's a document. It's a piece of paper that you have that gives you authority to do something. A letter of credential. Here's an example. One time I wanted to travel outside the country. And the country that I wanted to go to, Mexico, our neighbor to the south, it was reported to me they had police and public officials down there that were hostile to Americans and that sometimes they would arrest you and throw you in jail and you might languish there for years before anybody ever knew what had happened to you. Well, the truth of the matter is that that never happened to me, and it doesn't happen very often, if ever. You know, unless you're dealing with the CIA or something like that, you know, where you're practicing rendition and they just snatch you off the streets of Italy and haul you off someplace, and, you know, but that's organized government crime. It goes on, but even that's not too common. I mean, it happens, but it's pretty rare. But this thing of getting snatched by the police in a foreign country, now, that's a worry. That is something that happens. You can just be an American tourist and thinking that you're doing all the right things, traveling around the country, and you can get crosswise by breaking the laws of a country that you don't know anything about. And as a result of that, you could end up in jail. Now, when you do, you call the American embassy. They, in turn, will send a consular officer out there to talk to you. He's kind of like a lawyer, you know, he's there to find out what the problem is. And then, if in fact you've been breaking the laws of that country, you're going to get prosecuted there. In fact, just recently, a young woman from the United States, was prosecuted and convicted in Italy for killing somebody. Well, now, killing people is kind of against the law just about anywhere you go. So there are some other little odds and ends laws that you should be aware of. For instance, in Turkey, a couple over there, a man and his wife, they were over there, and they bought some artifacts, thinking that, you know, it's just stuff, and it was artifacts, and they're going to bring them back to the United States. Now, as it turns out, these artifacts are a part of antiquities. Now, we've got that problem here in the United States. They've got artifacts that are protected by law. And if you go out here and you're digging around, let's say, and you come across some pot someplace, and you take that pot with you, you know, you could go to jail for that because that might be one of those antiquity things, you know, that's protected just for archaeologists. Now, it doesn't happen too often, but, you know, again, a pound of worry can handle or save you 9 stitches or something like that, you know. So an ounce of prevention may be worth a pound of cure, and a stitch in time saves 9. So tuck that one away in your heart. So there's a thing called a letter of credential, and it works like this. You walk in to the Mexican consular office in Los Angeles, and you tell them you'd like a letter of introduction. Letter of introduction. Then they'll write that up for you. And it's fairly simple. They just sit down at the typewriter, you know, and whip one out for you. It just says, to whom it may concern, this is to introduce George Gordon as a guest or an official guest of the government of Mexico. Now, when you go down to Mexico, you've got this letter. Let's suppose the policeman stops you. and you give him your ID, your passport, or your family Bible, whatever you're traveling on, and you give him your letter of credential. Now, that adds quite a bit of pizzazz to your stay. And when you want to travel to England or France or any other country in the world, if you would go into their embassy or consular office and ask them for a letter of introduction, they'll give it to you. Then you can travel to those countries. You know, it doesn't protect you from murder. But after they take, you know, the antiquity away from you, they probably will think twice about prosecuting you. Shucks, they may even let you travel out with the antiquity with you. I don't know, I haven't thought about that. But moral to the story is it's an official letter from your government. Now, governments are corporations. Governments are business entities. The government of Mexico is a corporation chartered and created under the law of nations. And the United States of America and Canada and Australia and France and Germany and Brazil are all countries. There's 209 of them, and they all exchange ambassadors. Now, an ambassador, when he travels from one country to another to represent his country, he has what's known as a letter of credential. So when the American ambassador, you know, let's say the ambassador to Brazil shows up in Brasilia to represent the United States of America, he has to have a letter from Hillary Clinton, the Secretary of State. And Hillary signs his letter of credential and says, hey, I'm sending this guy down to Brazil to represent the corporation of the United States. Now, these people could also be called salesmen because, you know, if General Motors wants to sell cars, let's say, to a corporation, or maybe better yet, you know, if International Harvester wants to sell some trucks, let's say, to a big trucking company, they will send a salesman. And they'll send a salesman, not just an ordinary salesman, but a factory rep. Now, that's a title, isn't it? The factory rep. And he has a letter of introduction from headquarters in Fort Wayne, Indiana, to represent the factory. Well, he's a salesman, but he's kind of a super salesman is what it really boils down to. And he comes tripping in there, and he's competing with Mack Trucks and Peterbilt and everybody else. And then he's coming from the factory, and he can make deals that ordinary salesmen can't make. I mean, he can sell 5,000 trucks, and here's the price. Now, he has to have some kind of a letter, though, that would give him the authority to do that. So he gets that from, say, the chairman of the board or, you know, maybe an executive vice president for sales or something like that. Well, in the Bible, there's a letter of credential, believe it or not, and there's an odd position available. Let's see what it says. It's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, dealing with ambassadors. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5, 20. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. So I looked up this word ambassador. I did it in Strong's Concordance. It's only mentioned 12 times in the entirety of Scripture, and only twice in the New Testament. Twice. An ambassador is a messenger. He's an errand doer. He is a representative. He is a minister. Now, oftentimes, people will say, well, I'm going to go talk to my minister. That's what President Obama would do. He would say, well, let me confer with my minister, and then I'll get back to you. Now, this minister over here is somebody who represents somebody to somebody else. So the factory rep represents the Mack truck company to the ONC company. Or the minister represents God to you. So, you know, it's not any big mystery over here. It's an ambassador. But I wanted you to notice this, that this is an ambassador for Christ. So an ambassador for the United States represents the United States to somebody else. Have you ever thought of yourself as being an ambassador for God, the Creator, representing Him to other people? And if so, who are those guys? Well, we think of them as Billy Graham, you know. He looks like an ambassador to me. And Billy Graham had quite a reputation. You know, he was a friend of presidents. He would go into the White House and talk to General Eisenhower. You know, President Eisenhower and President Nixon. I don't know how many presidents he talked to, but it was quite a string of them there. And they would invite him in and ask him what his opinion was and so on. And presidents were seeking him out. So you got Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, Jerry Falwell. You know, some of these people like Pat Robertson now, he's pretty active in politics. He ran for president here one time. And many of them are active in politics. You know, if they're not running for president, they will be recommending to you who you ought to be voting for. Jerry Falwell, you know, he and the Moral Majority were out here trying to get you to vote for this guy or that guy. They're kind of political. Well, ambassadors are kind of political, you know, if you stop and think about it. The ambassadors all get changed when a new administration comes in. And then the president passes out these ambassadorships, and they're kind of prestigious. You know, you'd like to be the ambassador to England or the ambassador to Germany. Or, you know, now we have ambassadors with all the countries in the world with which we have diplomatic relations, and that's just about all of them. Now, we don't have any ambassador to Cuba, and we don't have one to North Korea. There's a couple of exceptions to the rule. Sometimes the president will recall his ambassador. You know, when you get into a tiff with somebody else, like Iran, you get into a tiff with them, and then you recall your ambassador. Then you don't have diplomatic relations, and if you want to talk to that guy over there, you got to talk to him through an intermediary. And so that's what we've got with Iran. So when we want to talk to the Iranians, we send a message by way of the Swiss. We have our ambassador talk to the Swiss ambassador, and we ask him to take a message to the Iranians for us. And so the Swiss ambassador, who's talking to the Iranians, goes over and says, hey, the Americans want to talk to you, or they've got something to say to you, and so here's the message, and they deliver it. Now, we used to have diplomatic relations with Iran, but then they got a little uppity and captured our guys, and that's a breach of etiquette. You know, that's like farting at the dinner table. You just don't do that. And when you go out here and you start capturing a bunch of other guys out of this other guy's embassy over here, you know, then people start, in fact, sometimes they call that an act of war. Now, I'm not quite sure why President Carter didn't go to war with Iran at the time they had that hostage crisis. Oh, I suppose maybe they would have killed all the hostages. That's certainly possible, probable. But the moral to the story is it's an act of war when one sovereign nation goes against another sovereign nation and starts, you know, dinking around with their property. For instance, the Japanese did that at Pearl Harbor. They came over there and they started destroying a lot of property that wasn't theirs, which is like a gang of hooligans, you know, running around on the street spraying graffiti all over and destroying other people's property over there. It makes them mad, and then they want to arrest them, put them in jail, and punish them. And that's what caused World War II. You know, the Japanese getting after those pieces of property that we had over in Hawaii, it caused a lot of hard feelings, so it did. All right, so now you're starting to get the drift of what's going on. So when we look in the Bible and we see this odd statement, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. I got to thinking about that, and I said, wow, that's pretty heady. I never thought of myself as being an ambassador for the creator of the universe before. So right away I said to myself, well, if I was going to be his ambassador, I'd have to have a letter of credential from him. In other words, I'd have to have some kind of signed statement that I could present to somebody who said, well, who in the hell do you think you are, Gordon? And I'd say, well, I'm the ambassador for God Almighty. And the guy would say to me, you've got to be out of your cotton-picking mind. Where's your letter of credential? A lawyer asked me that one time. He said, where's your letter of credential? And I said, well, I'm glad you asked. So if you got a pen and paper here, boys and girls, I'll give you the letter of credential just in case you were wondering, because in this physical lifetime, you were offered a job, a position, and there's only one, and that's the status of an ambassador representing God himself. Yep. And there's a letter of credential here in the Bible. There are some standards that ambassadors have to meet. I mean, you can't just walk out here and say, I'm representing the United States of America. You know, first of all, you'd have to be an American, you'd have to be a citizen, you'd have to have a letter of credential, and you'd have to be sent by, you'd have to be a minister of, and then be sent by your master. It's a guardian ward relationship. You know, you'd have to be a citizen of your master, and your master then is going to send you to somebody else to represent him. Now, when Queen Elizabeth wants to talk to Barack Obama, I imagine she can just pick up the telephone and call Barack and say, hey, Sonny, let me give you some words of wisdom here. But the more proper protocol is she sends her minister or ambassador who talks to Mr. Obama's ambassador, and those two guys take the messages back to their masters, and they don't talk to each other directly. They talk through their ministers. Now, a lot of times people will say to me, I wonder why God doesn't just end all of this speculation and come down and talk to us directly. Well, that's because that doesn't follow protocol. First of all, Queen Elizabeth doesn't just call you on the telephone, Bobby, and say, hey, Bobby, this is the Queen calling. God just doesn't talk to just everybody. Now, it is true. He did talk to quite a few people. You know, for instance, he talked to Moses, eyeball to eyeball. And in fact, he actually talked to all the people of Israel right off the mountain. He talked to them live and direct one day. And it so upset the people that they came to Moses and they said, Moses, hey, Moses, you go back to God and you tell him, don't you talk to us anymore. He just scares the living hell out of us. You go up and talk to God, and then you come down and tell us what he has to say, and then we'll listen to you, and then we'll do all that the Eternal has said. That's where this thing kind of got started over on our side of the pond. It wasn't God's idea. He wasn't bashful, and he was ready and willing and able to talk to us live and direct. It was us. It was you and me and everybody else, you know, because he's got kind of a loud voice, and he speaks with authority, and it just scares everybody. That was their complaint. Now, I never did hear him talk. I can't tell you that firsthand, but that's what they reported, scared the hell out of them. So God told Moses, well, that sounds like a pretty good idea. So what we'll do is we'll just have ministers. So Moses was God's ambassador to the nation of Israel. He was the first minister. Later on, they called him judges. Samuel, he talked to God live and direct. And God talked to him live and direct. But he didn't talk to the people. Now, you know, he only talked through Samuel. And that's the way the protocol works. So in case you were wondering, I wanted to tell you, if you're wondering why God doesn't talk to people, well, because it's not good manners. Number one, it's just bad manners. And there is a modality in place for talking to God, and it's called prayer. And when we write a complaint, in paragraph 20 says, and we seek a prayer for relief. In fact, that's what we call it, a prayer for relief. You pray to the judge. You don't just walk into the judge's office and say, hey, you know, you have to approach him, you know, in writing. And, you know, there's some manners that are involved here, protocols, and that's the way that game is played. You got your pen and paper out here? We start our letter of credential in Deuteronomy 29, verses 10 through 15. Where we are instructed in our letter of credential, coming right out of the chute, God says to us, you stand this day, all of you, before the Eternal your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, and all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger that's in your camp, from the hewer of your wood unto the drawer of your water, that you should enter into covenant with the Eternal your God, and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you this day, that he may establish you today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto you a God, as he has said unto you, and as he has sworn unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath. You got to underline that one. That's verse 14. But with him that stands here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. All right. So there's point number one. God came along and he said, now we're going to enter into a contract, and you're all standing here before me here this day. And he says, I'm not just making this contract with you. I'm making this contract with those that are not standing here today. Now, can you identify somebody that was not standing there that day? Well, I'm one of them. I wasn't there that day. I'm what's known in law as one of the heirs and assigns forever. That's why we write that into our contracts and legal work. You'll see that term, heirs and assigns forever. I'm one of those. And so it starts off here. Hey, we got a contract. Contract is made with my great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy 84 generations back, and it's made not just with him, but with me also. Now, Ezekiel 3, verses 17 through 21, lends a little bit more information here to our letter of credential. It says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at your hand. Woo, did you get that? I got a guy over here. I have made you a watchman. Now, a watchman is a representative of somebody, a sovereign power. And here's God says, now I've made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Now, if you happen to be an ambassador, you know, you got a message. You know, if the United States has a message to send out, like, hey, you better wake up and smell the coffee. President Roosevelt did that in 1907. He sent a message down to Nicaragua, and he said in the message, he said, if you don't release those two Americans, you're going to have a new government down there tomorrow morning. They used to call that gunboat diplomacy. All right, going on, he says in verse 19, but if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Not that you've got an immortal soul, but you're going to deliver your life, your soul. Because that's what you are, a soul. Verse 20 says, again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hands. Verse 21, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, and because he's been warned, also, you have delivered your soul. You've delivered your life, and you too can live. So these ambassadors now, they've got quite a little burden or quite a little duty laid upon them. Now, I wonder if these ambassadors ought to be practicing the law of their home country. Do you suppose maybe the ambassador to Brazil practices the law of the United States? Or do you think he's a lawless anarchist and he doesn't follow the law of the United States? Huh? What do you think? Do you think maybe somebody that's representing the king of the universe might have to practice the law of that king? Do you think maybe the ambassador from Queen Elizabeth might have to practice the law of England? Maybe represent the Queen by practicing and doing what she tells him? I know it's kind of a wild new idea. In Revelation 18, verse 4, it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." Come out of her? Come out of what? Huh? Let me ask you this. Do you think that the ambassador to Brazil from the United States could be a Frenchman? Do you think Barack Obama's going to nominate somebody from North Korea to represent the interests of the United States to Argentina? So it would seem like to me that you would have to be a citizen of, you'd have to be the representative of and citizen of and practicing the law of your sovereign, your king, your country, your nation, wouldn't you? Well, that's the way the game's played, you know, in case you didn't know. So if you're a citizen of the United States, well, then you couldn't very well represent the affairs of, the laws of, or the government of the kingdom of Israel, could you? So in Mark 16:15, he says, "And he said unto him, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then the people who are going into the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, don't you think those people ought to be practicing the law of, representing the government of, and doing the will of their sovereign? When Christians do that, they are practicing the government of and the will of their sovereign, the United States of America. So you should not be surprised when Christians do not practice the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are foreign and alien to the United States of America. We don't practice the Ten Commandments in the United States of America. We practice the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto here. We send our children to public schools, and we use credit cards from our central bank, and we pay a heavy progressive income tax. And we have alienated ourselves from property. We don't practice thou shalt not steal, and you shall not have an unjust weight or balance in your bag, and thou shalt not commit adultery. We don't do that here. So you shouldn't be surprised now when some church or organization sends their ministers and missionaries to some other country and they don't represent the Bible or God or the principles of the Scripture, the Ten Commandment model. That's foreign and alien to those people. Now, they're ambassadors and they're representing somebody, but they're not representing the Creator of the universe. They're not they're not representing this God. I'm not suggesting that they're not representing some God. I'm just pointing out that this is the other God. This is the other Jesus. In fact, there's a statement in the Scripture, you know, that talks about this other Jesus. I just thought I'd point that out to you. In 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." So the ambassador who's representing the Creator of the universe will be keeping his commandments. And those representatives representing the United States of America will be keeping the commandments of the United States of America. And the French ambassador will be keeping the commandments of France. They practice the law of France. Makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? "Now, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also himself to walk so to walk even as he walked." Well, that makes all the sense in the world. You know, the ambassador from the United States to Brazil ought to practice the laws of the United States and ought to espouse the principles of America and democracy and all of the lofty ideals of the United States of America. And the ambassador who represents the Creator of the universe, God Almighty, the Messiah, ought to practice the law of God, the law of the Messiah, and keep his commandments. And there are a few who actually do that. Not many, you know, not very many. But then there aren't very many ambassadors in the world. Did you know that? There's about 28,000 ambassadors in the world representing these 209 countries to one another and to their various institutions, such as the United Nations. Hey, it's halfway time. I got to give you a reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements and recommendations of these papers and periodicals don't mean that those authors of those publications or the publications themselves are going to endorse or recommend us. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about a letter of credential. In the Bible, there is a term called ambassador. We saw it in 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. So if you were going to be an ambassador, which is the only status that I can see offered in this physical lifetime, I mean, after you die, you know, before you get to heaven, but after you die, there's a thing called a resurrection. I mentioned in Revelation 20, got three of them over here. One of them's called the better resurrection in Hebrews 11:35. And if you could make that better resurrection, oh, I think you'd be happy as a clam at high tide. And that's because out of the three resurrections, you know, one's really good, one of them's pretty good, and the other one's just downright real poor. And you want to avoid that third resurrection if there's any way around it. And then second resurrection, most people are going to show up there. So you shouldn't feel bad if you show up in the second resurrection. If I'm in the second resurrection, I'm not going to feel too bad about that. That'll be just real honky-dory. But if I could swing it, if there's any way that I can pull this off, I'm going to shoot for this first resurrection because it's got a lot of neat benefits to it. And the first one is eternal life. And right away I looked at that and I said, now that really appeals to me. The idea of living forever without dying just has something about it that's just, you know, way ahead of whatever's in second place. Then the second thing is, he says, I'll give you power to rule over the nations. And that just really appeals to me. I'm pretty egotistical, and I just looked at that and said, you know, I'd just like to lord it over all these guys. And I just thought about that for a minute, and I said, now that's just a heck of a good idea. I like it. And then there's an inheritance. There's some money involved. You just can't whip that. You can't beat a deal like that where there's a reward or money involved on top of rulership over the nations and eternal life. So those are the three things that you're looking for if you get saved. So for all you people out there looking for salvation, I looked through the scripture, and I'd like you to send me a piece and tell me about how you go to heaven. I couldn't find that anywhere. So that being the case, I'm kind of dumb, just a plumber now. I've been to seminary, but when I looked through the scripture, I couldn't find going to heaven in there as being the reward of the saved. And I don't deny that there's a heaven. I found three of those. I found three heavens, not just one. I got three of them in here. I can identify all three of them. What I couldn't identify was getting my reward by going to heaven. That's what I was looking for. All right. Now, in this lifetime, I'm not going to get eternal life, and I'm not going to get rulership over the nations, and I'm not going to get an inheritance in the earth. Can't get those yet. But I could get the status. I could become an ambassador, and I'm reading to you now the letter of credential. In 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, here's another part of this letter of credential that we get. Keeping in mind now, remember I showed you last time, the Bible is written in code. You know, line upon line, here a little, there a little. I had to look long ways here in the scripture. I had to go to the Old Testament and the New Testament to get the whole letter of credential. You've got to have all the elements here to the letter. So God has authorized some people, not everybody now. Not just anybody can be an ambassador. There are some people out there that might be claiming that status. But in Matthew 7, verses 21 and 22, he kind of tells them that ain't the way to do that. So in 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You ever heard people ask the question, do you love Jesus? I'd got to do that to me a couple of times. Do you love Jesus? One guy asked me, he said, do you know Jesus? And I said, no, I don't think I do. Does he live here in the neighborhood? And the guy looked at his partner, and I guess they thought I was kind of dumb. I didn't know where he lived. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 5:20 is a part and parcel of your letter of credential. In fact, it's the one statement in the letter that says, hey, this is what we're offering. You could be one of these ambassadors, you know. And all of these ambassadors are coming up in the first resurrection. First, yep. The better one. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. So all you office holders out there, you know, you guys that are governors and legislators and one thing and another, yeah, you can't do both now. I mean, you can't swear allegiance to the United States of America and practice the law of the United States and practice the law of God at the same time. Well, if you think you can you explain that to me? For instance, here in the Bible, you know, we're told not to take oaths. Now, can you tell me how you're going to become president of the United States or a senator or representative without standing up there and taking an oath of allegiance to the Constitution of the United States? I mean, I just thought I'd throw that out there. So, you know, this other Jesus, this other God over here, you know, says, hey, wait a minute. Why do you people call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, just to kind of give you an idea about these laws, let me throw a couple of three of them out here for you. The United States recommends and practices integration. And God prohibits it in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. And he recommends, in fact, it goes a little further than recommendation, he absolutely demands segregation. Now, you know, here in the United States, you run around talking segregation, you know, you could get yourself punched out. People in this country, they don't like this segregation crap. They want integration. Christmas. You know, Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 6 prohibits Christmas. And the United States president has to light the national Christmas tree, for crying out loud. I'm not quite sure why we do that, because we've got the separation of church and state. And you can't have the Bible in public school, but you can have Christmas there. Well, of course you can have Christmas in the public school, because Christmas is prohibited in the Bible. So we practice Christmas in the public schools, and we throw the Bible out. Makes all the sense in the world if you think about it. Here in the United States, we eat pig and lots of it, and we license companies to do that. In Leviticus 11, verse 7, the Creator says, no pig, period. Here in the United States, we practice Easter. In Jeremiah 44, verses 17 through 19, God prohibits that. Says, don't do that. Then we have interracial marriage. That's why we have marriage licenses. And we're told not to do that in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 11, and Ezra 10, 10. And then, here's a good one. The United States practices unjust weights and balances. They have paper money, mortgages, debt, usury, which is prohibited in Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. And witchcraft. We practice Halloween here. And God in the Bible tells you not to do that in Leviticus 20, verse 27. Here in America, we practice sodomy. It's a civil right here. You can't discriminate against gays. It's the law of America. Now, God prohibits that kind of conduct. I don't think God has any ambassadors that are gay. He's narrow-minded, self-centered, and he's homophobic. And then he says so very plainly in Leviticus 20, verse 13. Abortion, the Creator, he doesn't care much for that abortion. We got Roe versus Wade. No, check it out. Compare Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5 with Roe v. Wade. And here in America, we practice adultery. I mean, it's kind of like a lifestyle here. I know you Muslims don't care much for it, and I hear you. Now, we, those that practice the Ten Commandments, we don't practice adultery either. But here in America, adultery, you know, that's what the good old boys do. And most politicians practice adultery. You know, just go ask John Edwards, for instance. He's a good example. And in Exodus 20, verse 14, we're told not to do that. Now, that's 10. That's just 10 examples of what the American ambassadors will be doing versus what the ambassadors for the kingdom of Israel, that is, the God of Israel, would be doing. Not talking about the little country of Israel now, you know, the Israelis. There's a little difference now between Israelis and Israelites, a little difference between the nation of Israel and the kingdom of Israel. And they're about as far away as you can get, about like 180 degrees. Now, there's about 133 laws that we find in the Bible. Now, it isn't that the Americans don't practice any biblical law. They practice 51, and then they violate 82. And that's where the rift comes in. Because if you've got an ambassador who's practicing, you know, let's just say he's practicing about one-third of the laws of America, but he violates about two-thirds, do you think he'd be a candidate for ambassador or holding his position as ambassador? Once in a while, we do have an ambassador, doesn't happen very often, but once in a while, we'll have an ambassador here in the United States that breaks the law or something like that, and he loses his position. Now, in Matthew 10, verses 16 through 20, here's what our God tells us. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak, because it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. Now, oftentimes, those of us that practice the law of God, you know, for instance, we're not citizens of the United States, and we don't have licenses, and we don't practice birth certificates, and we don't participate in the census, and, you know, there's just some laws that we don't practice because they're criminal. And then when the officials of the United States, when they see you practicing the law of God, and you're not practicing the law of the United States, they arrest you, and they charge you with crimes like driving without a license, or operating a business stand without a license, or you know, practicing medicine without a license, or not sending your child to public school, or not participating in the census, and you know what I mean? In fact, in some countries, they've got hate crimes, and if you were to open your mouth, then you were to say, well, the God of Israel prohibits sodomy. We're not quite there in the United States yet, but you people in Germany and Canada are. God help you people if you were to open the Bible and quote the statute, you know, that says, you know, you shall not have any sodomites in Germany, or you shall not have any sodomites in Canada. Now, so I just wanted to throw that out to you. Now, in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, here's the kicker. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So an ambassador representing the Creator of the universe should be espousing the Ten Commandments, and he should be debasing the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto. Don't you think? So, you know, if you're representing your church, and God love you, I'm not opposed to Christians. You know, every once in a while I get a letter and you go, well, Mr. Gordon, you know, you're just always bad-mouthing Christians. No, I'm not. I'm not bad-mouthing any Christian. But I haven't lied about you either, have I? I'm just telling it like it is. Just reporting the facts. I mean, I'm not telling you people anything you don't already know now. Huh? Excuse me. I'm running back over this again. You people there in your church, whatever it is, don't you promote integration? And don't you debase and preach against segregation? And well, now, if you go over to Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, and pay attention to what you're reading there, then why don't you explain to me in your letter when you write it to me why you do that? And on this Christmas thing over here, would you please turn to Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 6, and explain that Christmas tree story to me, would you? And then in your letter, why don't you tell me, well, here's why we do that. Why don't you pig-eating Christians out there write me a letter and explain to me why you eat pork in violation of Leviticus 11, verse 7? I know. That's because the Old Testament has been abolished and done away with. But that's what your preacher told you. That's not what Jesus told you. Now, if you take a look at Matthew 5:17, Jesus told you he didn't do that. Your preacher said, yes, he did. Jesus said, no, I didn't. Your preacher said, yes, he did. And Jesus said, no, I didn't. And then you have to make a choice. And your choice is Jesus is lying to you, and the preacher's telling you the truth. And if you had to choose between Jesus and your preacher or Jesus and Barack Obama, Jesus loses every time, doesn't he? And that's why Jesus asked you that question in Luke 6:46. What in the hell are you people calling me Lord, Lord for when you don't do anything I tell you? And you think you're going to be an ambassador representing Jesus and you don't do anything he tells you? Why don't you try that with Barack Obama? Why don't you write a letter to the president and tell him, hey, would you send me as your ambassador to Uruguay, and then I'll go down to Uruguay and I'll start preaching communism from North Korea and see how long that lasts. Huh? Just thought I'd throw that one out at you. Now, I'm not opposed to you sodomites either. You people will all take care of yourselves. There's a natural law here. Let me tell you a little story here about this. Remember, I do this every once in a while. You know, every time I get to the seventh program in a series, and I always point out, you know, the Ten Commandments. How come we've rejected the Ten Commandment model? Well, sodomy has a natural penalty. The penalty for sodomy is death. You know, just D-E-D, dead. And you don't have to go out and drag sodomites behind pickups. Ain't necessary. They're killing themselves just as fast as they can. The average lifespan of a sodomite in the United States is 45 years old, 45. Unless he dies from AIDS, in which case then the average is 39. Now, I think somebody told me the other day that the average of sodomites who live to be 70 years old, which is the natural lifespan is only 1%. So only one sodomite out of 100 reaches 70. So it's not impossible for a sodomite to live to be 70, but it's not likely. So again, you see, here's a natural penalty that comes in. Now, when God creates laws, he creates natural penalties that go along with them. Adultery has a natural penalty called STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. Now, every law has a penalty, and you don't have to know what the penalty is to suffer from its effect. A guy that's got AIDS, diabetes, cancer. Folks, wake up and smell the coffee here. You are paying the penalty for the violation of a law. You can't get sick, kids, without breaking the law. So I just wanted to suggest to you that you rethink this. Maybe God isn't as dumb as we've given him credit for. Have we thought of that yet? So as we look through these laws, you know, cause and effect comes into play. Oftentimes you may not be able to put cause and effect together because nobody has code-pled the scriptures for you so that you can see that cause and effect. That's why last week I put on, you know, a few days ago, not last week, but just a few days ago, I put on these two programs. I said, now look, there's 24 crimes here that require a capital punishment. And there's 28 crimes that have some other form of punishment, not necessarily death. It could be, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. And as a result of that, the ambassadors who represent the creator of the universe, those 7,000 that Big Mike told Elijah were running around in the kingdom, are those people who are suggesting to you that you rethink this. Now, if you want to stick with the United States or Canada or Australia, that's fine. You know, get after it. But you can't be the ambassador representing the king of the universe while you're in violation of those laws that he's given you. And if you want to be the ambassador from Australia to somebody, then you got to practice the laws of Australia, like the Australians do. All right, children, I'm just about out of time here, so let me give you a final reminder that you have been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. And the Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Remember, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on a compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. And it has a radio log schedule and archives, and all of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date, and that's for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.